And this morning, we'll look at one long sentence. If I told you that we would study one sentence in class today, you might be encouraged by that. Maybe you'd think Bill's going to do a shorter class. But actually, this whole section, it's like Paul started trying to offer thanks for the way God blesses us through his son, and he can't find a stopping place. He just keeps on. Do you ever get to counting your blessings? And pretty soon you just have to round them off. You give up trying to count them all. Well, that's only in this place, Paul is talking about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And this is a profoundly important passage. There's not a way, of course, for anybody, much less me, to try to cover it adequately in one class time. And yet we need the overall picture in order to appreciate what Paul is trying to say to us. So we'll approach it that way today. We really appreciate your being with us. We hope everybody is doing well. Please pray for all of us. Pray for our teachers. Pray for our elders as they try to oversee our work and try to lead us along. Pray for all of our brothers and sisters who would like to be with us in this room this morning and can't be yet. And pray for the ones who are bearing special problems right now that you and I might not even be aware of. We have several who are bearing burdens that I am aware of, and we'd like all of them to know that they're in our prayers this morning. Chris Andrews is going to lead us in our prayer time just now. If you'll bow with us, please.
Our dearest, most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this new day, for the coming of spring, and for the abundance and newness of life that this season brings. We thank you for this Lord's Day and for the opportunity we have to gather as a body of believers, not only in person but with others joining us via live stream. And we just pray that we approach this morning with focus and with reverence and with the common purpose. Father, we're thankful for this class time we have at this time. We're thankful for Bill and his willingness and ability to teach. And let's pray that you be with him this morning as he shares your truth with us. May we all as students be attentive. God, we are aware that you know all things. You know the condition of all people. And we just pray at this time for those in this church family who have health issues, others who have lost loved ones, and others who have hardships and struggles of a different nature. We just pray that your hand of healing and strength be upon them. Please bless them with the assurance that that you are with them at every moment and that you desire the best for them and for all people. Most importantly, Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your perfect plan of salvation and sending Jesus into this world to teach us what is important, to show us how to live, and to ultimately to give his life, to shed his perfect blood, to provide us forgiveness and hope and peace. And Father, may our response to your Son be one of submission and obedience and trust. In doing so, Father, may our lives be changed forever. May the outcome be less of us and more of you. Thank you, Father, for the avenue of prayer. Thank you for hearing and answering the prayer that we extend to you now. In Christ's name, amen.
Yes. All right, our assignment last week was to read this wonderful passage once a day and think of how you would go about trying to summarize it or to lead the discussion if you got to teach the class. If you had the great privilege that I have right now, did you think of some real good ways to do it? Do you think of how you would approach it? I've noticed the different suggestions or different possibilities about how this passage might be handled. We might look at it in terms of the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. You notice at verse 3, we begin to talk about read about what the Father has done for us in Christ. And then we get down a few verses later and we find out in verse 7 what Christ has done for us. And then we get down a few verses later and we read about what the Holy Spirit does for God's people. If you look in verses 13 and following, that's one way this could be done. Another possible approach is to sort of use it as an outline of history. Look at what God has done, what God settled, what God decided to do in the past, and then look at what Christ has done for us and does for us in the present, and then look at what the Holy Spirit does in terms to secure our future. That's a possible way of approaching this as well, and a good way to think about what Paul is doing here. He's surveying history as all being part of God's purpose, God's eternal purpose. I thought it might be simpler in my mind to approach it this morning, to read it and to think about what God's asking us to do and how what Paul is asking us to do and what he's teaching us about Christianity, our faith, is that it's a matter simply of us realizing what God has done, what God is doing, and then our being really willing to respond to it appropriately. God takes the initiative. He gives us something to respond to, and then we respond to it. And what Paul is going to say, it is a matter of realizing how God has blessed us, and then trying to live in keeping with that. That's what it means to walk worthily of our calling, you see. So let's look at it in this way and just read it a little bit at a time and hope we can at least on the surface summarize what it has to say. That what God has done for us here, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So this is a blessing offered from the Lord's people to him for making us the Lord's people. That's the idea. And the realm of all of this is every spiritual blessing, every blessing that exists now in the heavenly reality, which is not the earthly situation here right now, although this is enjoyed by us in this world right now, but this is the spiritual blessings, and all of these are said to be where? Where has God blessed us with all of these blessings? Verse 3, you can look at it. All right, they are blessings in the heavenly places, but where has he blessed us with them? In Christ, right. So we're going to look at that formula as we go through. Let's look at them now here. Even as he chose us. He chose us where? This is verse 4. You guys can talk. All right, he chose us. So that's the when I don't have up here. Where is? In him. All right, in him. So in Christ. This is verse 4 here. So you bear that in mind. He chose us in him, verse 4. This you'll hear this sometimes referred to by writers as he elected us in him. Now, how do we understand this? What other choices had God made in the past in terms of working his purposes before the foundation of the world? He chose, for example, individuals through whom he could bring about his purpose of blessing all the families of the earth. Tell me one person that God chose in order to bring this blessing about. Who's the first one you read about? Abraham. All right, or Abram at the time. He chose Notice this is not simply a choice for Abraham to be saved while everybody else wasn't. This was a choice of how he could bless Abraham so as to bring a blessing to all the families and nations of the earth. That'd be Genesis 12, 1 through 4, and it gets repeated. Another choice that God made, instead of one son of Isaac, the other son, which one did he choose? He chose Jacob instead of Esau, not in order for Esau to be lost, but in order to bring a blessing to all the families of the earth through Jacob. He chose Israel to make a covenant with them, to be his covenant people, in order to bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. Who has he chosen, however? This isn't a trick question, but it's an important one. Who has he chosen to enjoy the blessing that he brought through them to all the families of the earth? He's chosen us in him. Now, here's the question. Does that mean that he chose which individuals he would save or not save? Or does it mean that he chose to save everyone who would be in this realm here?
We will choose him.
All right. If we will choose to respond to what he's done for us that we'll read about in Christ, then he saves us. But the point I'm trying to get at is the choosing is to save all the people who he can save in Christ. Okay, that's the idea. Now, a way to think about this, we'll read some other passages in a second, but if you look at 1 Peter, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in Peter's writing about the choices of God, he makes the point in verse 9 of this text, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." Now, who is this? If you look back up through this text, this is people who are living stones being built up on Christ. That's verses 4 and 5. These are people, if you look further back up through this text, who have heard the word of the good news, of the word of the gospel that's been preached to them. That's verse 25. And then they have been born again by that gospel, verse 23, and they've done it by purifying their souls in obedience to the truth. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 22. So that part, that aspect of the choice, did these people who heard the word of the good news, the word of the gospel, and who were born again by purifying their souls in obedience to the truth, have a choice in doing that themselves? Yes. Yes, you see. So what I'm getting at is God's choice here cannot be thought about while not paying attention to what the other passages say about God's choosing and then our responses to what God's good purposes are. Look back at Ephesians 1 again. That's the first thing. He chose us in him even before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blemish. All right, so the why here is that we should be holy. What does holy mean? All right, it means that we're set apart to belong to God and to be unblemished, meaning to be cleansed or to be pure before him, to be acceptable sacrifices to him, if you think of it in that way. So he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish. So this is God's purpose before anything else is done. He wants to have a people of his own who are holy as he is holy and therefore can relate to him in Christ. This is where these people are. So that's a first step of this. Second step, verse 5, he predestined us. I'm going to just use the word destined here, which is how one of the versions, the NEB, translates this. All right, so predestined is has become a term that is batted about in the world of theology, and it raises all kinds of debates and questions and so forth. He predestined us for adoptions of sons according to the purpose of his will, it says here. So let's think about this word here. The American Standard Version of 1901 translated the word that is predestined here with the term foreordained, which had the benefit of being more literal, but also of helping us to avoid some of the debates that go on, arguments that have gone on about this in the world of those who embrace Calvinistic thought and those who don't. So predestined is taken by a lot of people to mean that God, for example, predestined Paul over here to be one of these who are holy and without blemish in Christ before Paul ever came along, and that whatever else that happened, God was going to have his way. And if I, on the other hand, missed out on that, then no matter what I might have done or wanted to do, I would not have been one of the predestined. It would be because I was not predestined to do that. And that's where the argument goes on about this a lot of time. So I had a teacher in college who a Greek teacher who made the point, his illustration, he'd draw up on the board for the word foreordained or predestined, he would draw a hand, meaning that this is something that God decided to do and he brought it about. And for the word foreknown, which we'll run across in a moment, he would draw an eyeball, an eye, to say this is what God saw and this is what God knew, but not necessarily what God called, what God caused. All right, so look here. Let's read a couple of other passages, and I'm going to ask a couple of you to stand up and read real loud for me with this. And if you guys are live streaming with us at our class, you might want to look at these passages in your text. First, in your Bible. First, Romans 8. And I'd like for us to look at verses 29 through 30. Okay, Romans 8, verses 29 through 30. Paul, can you lower your mask a moment and read that real loud for us, please? Romans 8, verses 29 through 30.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Okay, now, in verses 29 and 30, the first two terms are the ones I just mentioned, foreknew and foreordained. Those whom he foreknew, he also foreordained or predestined. And the destiny he has in mind here, if he has his way and if his purpose is fulfilled, is that these will be conformed to the image of his Son. He'll have a family in that way. But it says here that those whom he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So it's one breathtaking view of God's whole eternal purpose. Let me ask you this now. What did Paul say back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 and following, which is the power, 15, 16, 17, the power that brings God's purpose to fruition? In other words, if foreknew, foreordained, called, justified, and glorified is the summary of God's purpose, how does his calling and then justifying take place? This is really important, so think about it for a minute. It's not overbearing, hard to see what Paul is saying in this letter, though. In Romans 1, 15, what did Paul say he is ready to do? Preach the gospel. Why was he ready to preach the gospel to these in Rome also?
16 says it's the power of
God to salvation. But if the summary of God's salvation purpose is foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified, then if foreknew, predestined meant that this is only God's work and man has no response to make to it, then what's the intention of the preaching of the gospel? Did that mean that in preaching of the gospel, everyone that God called would then immediately respond to that gospel? All right, we can receive it or not receive it. And look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a second. Another look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 beginning. We'll do this. Brendan, can you read that loudly enough over here? 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14.
We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, now, these are beloved brothers whom God chose to be the first fruits to be saved. And then what did he do? He called them, the same idea that we're getting at here. And how did he call them? Through the gospel. So if you read the entire letters to the Thessalonians, you'll notice in both letters, Paul, for example, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God you heard from us, you accepted it. And of course they respond to it favorably in that way. So this is no less a blessing of God. He chooses, he destines to save us. But once again, notice here that he does this for adoption as his children. Adoption as sons or as children in his family. And notice in verse 5, this happens how or where? Through Christ, right? And now, the phrasing may be a little different in the different versions. I'm not sure. I didn't look up every single one. But you can see the line of thought here. Also said to be according to the purpose. I should have left a place to put this. We'll find this word according here. This is according to the purpose of his will, verse 5 says. And then it's also to the praise of His glorious grace. So think of this. This is His will, His grace, which is causing this, which is motivating this. His choice, his foreordination is to have a people of His own, a family of His own, in Christ, through Christ, on the basis of His own will and by His own grace. All right, now, back to our text, and we're having to hurry. Verse 6 now mentioned this, and to the praise of His glorious grace. So I'm going to write here his grace as I'm sorry if my labeling it in two different places. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us. Where? This is 6. In the Beloved. All right. In Him, through Christ, in the Beloved is all the same thing here. His grace, His glorious, wonderful, saving grace with which He has blessed us. All right, now, verse 7, what's the next blessing? In Him we have redemption. How? Through Christ's blood. What does redemption mean? All right, it means the price of ransom. The price paid in order to purchase us, to set us free from slavery, for us to belong to a new owner, in this case, God Himself. And this ransom is through His blood, is the price paid by this. So I'm going to put it here with this one, through His blood, to show that this is why God would consider us to be redeemed. What's the other term that's used in verse 7 for what God has blessed us with? All right, that, but another word here, forgiveness. All right, so you can see the spiritual blessings piling up here, the forgiveness of our sins, the sending of our sins away, again, according to the riches of His grace. So here I'll put His grace to remind you what we're saying, and you notice this shows up, how many times this shows up here. This is not deserved. Whatever response we make to God's calling, it's not because we have earned or deserved whatever He has, by His gracious purpose, wanted for us. So now in verse 8, which He's lavished upon us, so that would be His grace again, which He's lavished upon us, He's heaped upon us in all wisdom and insight. He's making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. So I'm going to mention here, He's blessed us with His purpose, and His purpose becomes our purpose here. So we have in this statement here, one of the big things missing out of modern life or out of man's life all along is a sense of purpose and what it's for. God has blessed us with some idea of why we're here and what He wants for us and what our lives can be all about. And that may perhaps be the most overlooked blessing in this whole list. The purposelessness with which people live is one of the most destructive forces in Western life right now. And people seem to gravitate to some purpose, and there are purposes which are not worthy of us often and put us crossways with each other and ruin us if we're not careful. David, what were you going to say? All right, it's please. God rejoices. God, one of the ways we bless Him, who blesses us, is to accept this. And remember the pictures Jesus used about the joy in heaven over one of us who turns to let God have His way in this way. So this will is according to His purpose. That's the why. And according to His purpose, it says, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness. I should write over here again, which He set forth in Christ. He says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things. A very important term again, to this is the ESV's translation of it, to unite all things. So to gather together in one, all things, or to sum everything up in one, all things in Christ. So whatever began to unravel and to spread apart in Genesis 3, whatever began to produce the situation where man is separated from the experience God wanted for us, and where one brother can kill another brother and leave that brother's body laying out in the field somewhere. Whatever causes that, whatever causes the alienation and all of that, God has begun to gather together again in Christ, whether on earth or in heaven. In verse 11, I'm running out of places here. He made us to be a heritage. This would be verse 10. This would be verse 11. Now, this calls for a comment. You notice in verse 11, most of the current English versions translate it, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined or foreordained according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. One interesting thing is the American Standard Version, again, which seems to me to have translated it more literally, the sense of it, is that we were made a heritage. In other words, we were turned into God's heritage. Interesting thing. You hear the word clergy? It comes from the term that's translated heritage in verse 11 or inheritance. And the idea is even more fascinating when you realize that it's telling us that God wants His own people to be His inheritance. All of us, not some special part of us or separate part of us, all of us are in Christ, are God's heritage in that way. Our inheritance is to be His heritage. The two ideas are not opposed. And this, again, is said to be according to the counsel of His will. This in Him, I should have put again over here at the end of verse 10, in Him. Then verse 11, we've in Him, it said again, we were made a heritage or an inheritance. We're not going to get through. Oh, I told you, forewarning there. So let me keep on for a second. If you have children and need to pick them up, go ahead and do that here. And it goes ahead to say very quickly, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, so here again, hope. And in Christ, all right, might be to the praise of His glory. So in this way, to the praise of His glory. And so I'm just going to put the praise of Him. So to the praise of His glory, so this God shows His glory by what He can do and gaining a people for Himself out of the world. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him. I suggest that shows that in Paul's mind, when he wrote about being chosen and foreordained, he envisioned this call of the gospel, which people believed, and then, I don't have a place for this, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's like this is God's ownership. These are my people. This is a down payment. His presence in their lives to bear His fruit is the first of my promises to my people I've redeemed and forgiven. And in verse 14, it's the guarantee now of our inheritance. So until it comes to its fruition, the when you see people who are strengthened by God's Spirit in the sense that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and things like that show up in their lives, that's the first taste of what God means for the experience of His children in heaven to finally be. All to the praise of His glory. God reveals who He is by what He does to gain a people for Himself. Now, that is a 30-minute survey of the most profound passage that you could imagine. So it's the surface of it. But if you'll try to envision, try to think of this, what's the proper response to that? The gospel tells us what God is doing and invites us to respond to that in a way that fits it. That's a wonderful thing. This is not, here's what you ought to do or better do or else, although the nature of this would tell us that if God hadn't done this, look what would be our situation in life. This invites us to let God's purposes be fulfilled in our case as individuals. I probably left out an in Him or an in Christ or that, but that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then there's one in verse 3 and another in verse 1 of this chapter 10 times. It's like Paul can't say it enough. All right, thank you all so much for being with us. Think about this great passage. That your homework for next week is please read the thanksgiving and prayer of chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Read that every day, please, this week, and we'll think about it next Lord's Day.